Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Today we are in lesson 267 in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. We finish with the instructions in the Torah, that is, of the sacrifices, instructions that were given to the children of Israel and to the priesthood. And so now we read about the priest Aaron and his sons who are going to be sanctified in chapter 8. Then the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bullock of the sin offering, because the priest himself, before he can approach God, he has to be clean himself, and so they have to offer the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread. And so what you're seeing here is, in essence, it is sort of going to the tabernacle and having a meal there. There is going to be the offering, the basket and unleavened bread and food. In other words, what people think about the tabernacle, the tent, or the temple is quite a bit different than the reality. When you approach the temple, when you approach the tabernacle, and especially in the temple, when the Israelites used to come there from all over the place, you knew the temple because you would see the smoke from a distance, you would know it. And as it got closer, you would smell all the good things there that were cooking. All the meal offerings with oil and baked and all kind of things like that. And so the feelings that you get there, the impressions that you get and the memories that you get from that is totally different than the ordinary person who go to their own either synagogue or church or mosque or whatever it may be today. And certainly the temple was something altogether different. A lot of people don't even realize that. It's sort of going like to the best restaurant in town. And things smell there, real good. Everything had to smell real good, especially when he had the frankincense also poured into it, and everything had to smell good. That is with the special sacrifices. So, think about all these things when you study the instructions for the tabernacle and the temple to get an idea of the kind of a relationship that God wanted to have with his wife. This is a personal thing. It's an intimate thing, just like somebody comes home and he smells all the good things. And that's the impression that you got when you went to the temple. So the feelings and the attitude and the memories of the Israelite that came to the temple were totally different than what people may realize or think. And so this is what we see here. Verse 3, he said, you bring all those things and you assemble you all the congregation at the door of the tent of meeting. And obviously, you don't have the millions of there, all standing by the door. What it means, they should come closer by the tabernacle there. Some of them obviously would be close, and the leaders, and others all behind them, all around. But in either case, they all came there, all around the tabernacle, from all the four sides of it. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the door of the tent of meeting. Now, for the congregation, the word is Edah, which means the body of witnesses. You see, in English it translated to congregation, which is not really a correct translation because it does not convey the meaning of the name that God gave Israel. And so the Edah, the body of witnesses, was to come before the tent and they were to assemble. So the word to assemble and to congregate are the same. You see, what people change that and they come up with their own ideas and concepts. And pretty soon, before you know it, you get a totally different understanding of the Bible. And that's the problem with people. They're not faithful enough with the Word of God to explain it exactly for what it says. They have to add their own concept and understanding, and based on the community from which they came, or the language, or the culture. And by the end of the story, you get something totally different. And so God says, you bring the body of witnesses and you assemble them before the... because they're going to witness now an event that God wanted all of them to be a part of it. And so, in verse 5 we read, and Moses said unto the congregation, which means the body of witnesses, it's not the congregation, but the body of witnesses, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Imagine that, Moses himself had to do it. And it was a part of the ceremony. And the high priest, before he could come before God, had to be washed by Moses. He was the mediator there. And then how he did it exactly, we don't know. But, you know, there was water there, everything was prepared, all the instruments were there. And so Moses was active in the washing of both his brother and his nephews, the sons of Aaron, and he washed them with water. Which again is symbolic, as later on you would read, by the washing of the Word. You see, that's how we come before God. We are being washed by the Word, and the Word, you know, and the Holy Spirit, you know, is compared to the water. You see, we're baptized in water, and we are washed by water and by the Word, truth. So you see, all these physical things that were done, they were all spiritual in nature, spiritual symbolism. It's not that they came over there, Aaron and his sons, you know, filthy and dirty and sweaty. They did not. They're all very, you know, very clean by the time, you know, when they got there. But the symbolism had to be experienced here and practiced for that reason. And so, you know, that gives us an awful lot of understanding also. And when the apostles, who were very well versed in the law of God, attending the synagogue, knowing the scriptures from their youth, as they read all these things, as they speak to the brethren, you see, they can draw on this information, and abundantly, you know, they can do it, while people had no background, no knowledge of the law, no bringing in that, were not raised from their youth in the scriptures. You see, as Paul would tell Timothy, from young, from youth, from child, you know, from the beginning of your life, you've been raised on the holy scriptures, which are able. You see, they are able, because they are spirit, they're not just physical. It's not the letter of the law, some people think in their ignorance. They're able to make you wise unto salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. You see, and the people that did not have the faith in Jesus Christ, all the knowledge in the world of the law of God did not avail them much, you see, in terms of understanding and comprehending and having a relationship with Jesus Christ and having Him formed in them. But they had an awful lot, a great advantage over any conceivable person on the face of the earth. That's what Paul was saying about the Jews, you know, with all the problems that they had. You know, what advantage does the Jew have, you see, in terms of all the non-Jews? Much, much, not a little, much, in every way, and it's still the same to this very day. Because the religious of them, you know, of course not all of them are, but those who are religious and those who study the law among them, there are people who are not religious but study the law of God anyway, and they have a great knowledge and understanding, at least of what is what they are able to understand with the human spirit, and there is an awful lot they can understand. You see, and all this knowledge is in their head. And so when God opens their eyes, as it happened in the case of some of us that came from this background, you see, when the lights went on, we saw so much, not little, because we have already known so much, and it was a part of our life. You see, and all these words that are spirit were already lodged in our heart and our minds, and were affecting in our thinking process and patterns. And so when the lights went on, so to speak, you know, when God put His Spirit in us, we were able to understand an awful lot. And so the washing of the Word was there from the beginning. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, you know. He said, you don't realize that, you know, you're ignorant because they have no background, and so you think that, you know it all. And they began to boast about it. He said, they don't realize that the Jews still have a great advantage over you. And this is the reason for it. And said, beside that, he said, you know, as they came out of Egypt, you know, they were baptized unto Moses. You see, baptism was there from the beginning, was not introduced in the New Testament. And they were baptized unto Moses by the water and the cloud, you know. What does it mean by the water and the cloud? You know, the washing of the Word. You see, the washing and by the Word. You see, who was the Word? The one that was in the cloud. You see, the Word of God. God Himself. So they were washed by both. And then they drank, you know, spiritual drink, and they ate spiritual food, you know, from that Word that was in the cloud, who spoke to them. And that, you know, and they followed that spiritual rock, they followed Him, and He spoke to them, and they heard His voice, and they obeyed His voice, you know, to the degree that they did, and that rock was Christ. So you can see all that is factored in, you know, in the understanding and the advantage that the Jew had. That's what Paul was talking about. And obviously people have no background, they don't know what he's talking about, and do not have the capacity to even comprehend what he's talking about, and appreciate that, how much God gave His people, and how much they still have to this very day, in spite of the veil that is on their head. Of course, they're still confused about certain areas, but they're not that blind as people think they are. you know, blindness in part, as Paul would say, fell upon them. Not complete blindness, but in part. Verse 7, and so it says, and he put upon him the tunic and girdle, and girded him with the girdle, and of course we're not talking about ladies' girdles that we have today, it's something that he put around the body, and clothed him with the robe, and he put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with this, with a skillfully woven band of the ephod. And mind you, Moses is doing all that. He's dressing up, you see, just like Jesus Christ is dressing up his bride, and he's making her beautiful and glorious too, you know, to and attired, you know, with glorious and beautiful things, and you know, removing spots and blemishes from her. And that's what Moses was doing, you know, symbolically. He was washing, you know, Aaron and his sons, you know, removing spots and blemishes from them, and then attiring them with glorious garments, you know, the garments of, you know, of righteousness. And you see the physical things that he's going through here. It's all spiritual, has all spiritual connotations. And when we don't study that way, we don't understand what is happening here. And so this is what, and Moses was the one involved in that. You know, he's doing it on behalf of God, because if God was there down there, if he chose to do it, he would have done it in person himself. But then, that's later on what he did to his bride, in person. You see, not only attiring us with garments of righteousness, you know, with beautiful things. You see, he's not just standing around us and doing it, but he's also in us. You know, how closer, you know, can you get, and how much more intimate. And the unity that is being formed there while he's in us. That's why earlier we mentioned that when we talk about the sacrifices, and people think, you know, because they have no background, no understanding, well, everything is pointing toward Christ, you see. And even the temple, you know, some people later on would refer to that. Well, Christ said, you know, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. And he's talking about the temple of his body. And so the temple itself, you know, signified the one that came to it, you know, Jesus Christ. But they forgot that the bride herself also signified the same thing. You know, just like he was the firstborn, the bride also was called the firstborn. Israel was called the firstborn. And just like he was a temple, God called, you know, his people also the temple of God. As that's what Paul was saying to them, as we read yesterday. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? You see? And just like Ezra's sacrifices pointed toward him, because Israel was to be attired and cleansed and purged and purified, those sacrifices that they brought pointed toward them. You see, it worked both ways. And that's how it is, husband and wife, they become one. Cleansed and purged and purified, and you know, not that he was sinful, but when he took upon himself all the sins of his wife and the entirety of the whole earth, then he needed to you know, offer himself, his body, as a sacrifice, which was accepted before God, you see. So he was going basically through the same thing that he was requiring his wife to go through, because everything that you read in the sacrifices, in the entirety of this concept, and the temple and the worship, everything pointed to both of them, him, the bridegroom, and the bride, you see. And that's why Jesus Christ told John, you know, when he came to be baptized by him, and he said, hey, you don't need to be baptized, you're already clean and pure, you know, we're the ones that need it. And Christ said, no, you know, let me do that, because it's up to us, all of us, to go through it, through this process. As he said, suffer me, so that we may all, you know, fulfill the righteousness in us. And so, when people do not understand that, they really do not understand what they're reading, and they invent, you know, their own doctrine, you know, they have only half-truth. You know, half-truth can be, you know, deceiving. It's not good enough. And when people have only half-truth, well, the other half, you know, to complete it, they invent their own things. And then the whole thing becomes a lie. So let's understand, you know, some people say, you know, we're preaching the whole counsel of God. You know, they don't know what they're talking about, because they have partial truth. And when you study the entirety of the law of God, and to begin with, those people that claim that, and a lot of people are saying that, you know, and you hear it not only in certain groups, you hear it in among Protestants and among others, the same statement, you know, we're preaching the whole counsel of God. People who do not know the law, who reject the law, would not study the law, and they think that this is what they are doing. And that's ignorance, unfortunately. And so, this is what Moses is doing here, and a lot of it, it's all, as a matter of fact, every single thing that he does, all spiritual, very deep, very profound. Verse 8, and he placed the breastplate upon him. And mind you, what is it that the Apostle Paul, when he talks to his people about being able to withstand the devil, he said he got to put the whole armor of God. And one of the items that he mentioned is the breastplate. You see how he's drawing on all these items here and bringing, you know, the spiritual connotation of it before his people. It's not something that he's inventing out of his own head, you know, from the air, thin air, you see, or just pure inspiration. A lot of it was based on the teachings of the law that he was raised on. And so the Holy Spirit could, you know, when the Holy Spirit wants to inspire men like that, who is full of the knowledge of the law, you know, it can draw on all those things. A lot of people, you know, if they have the Holy Spirit but have no knowledge of the law, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, just like, you know, you pour water on the sand on the beach, you know, you cannot grow crops there. You know, you can pour all the water you want. Not much is going to grow there. Why? Because the soil itself, you know, the sand, which is not really soil but sand, has no nutrients in it. And the nutrients that you find in the soil that makes it very fertile are basically, spiritually speaking, the law of God. All the instructions, all the teachings. And if that is not in your mind, what's the Holy Spirit going to work with? A lot of people don't think that way. That's why, you know, they may have the Holy Spirit, but they're, you know, dry and parched, you know, and unfortunately produce very little. And so Moses, here again, he places the breastplate upon him, upon Aaron. And in the breastplate, he put the Urim and the Tumim. Urim, Ur, means light. And Tumim means perfection. Tam means perfection, or complete, or innocent, or pure, you see. So, you know, these two things have a meaning. And he set the mitre upon his head. You know, the crown, and you see the same coronation ceremony later on with Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, and the kings go through that, and every single one of us is going to be in the kingdom, is going to go through the ceremony of being coronated, you see, and the robes are going to be placed on us, you know, garments of beside the righteousness, but, you know, special attire, as Jesus Christ is described, with attire on him, even though he's spirit being, and upon the mitre in front did he set the golden plate, the holy crown. You see, the crown was a holy. And the crown was called Nezer. It was not called Keter. Keter means, you know, the usual crown that you find on the head of a king, or something that you put all around. You see, Keter means to surround. And this one is called Nezer. And only the high priest had it, that crown. So it was a special one. And that's what Christ is going to have on him as a high priest, but also he's going to have a Keter because he's also a king. So he embodies both. And that's what basically Jesus Christ is, a king and a priest. And that's again what he told his people: you too will be a royal priesthood. So in essence, whatever he is, so would his bride be, because they're going to be one. You see, he's going to be a priest and a king, and so would the bride be a priest and a king. And that's how you understand the sacrifices in their fullness. You know how they point toward both the bride and the bridegroom. And people that don't understand it, especially in the so-called Christian community, they have very, very partial knowledge and understanding of that, you know, only half of it, and then the rest, you know, they invent themselves and they create a new, totally new religion that is their own religion, man-made, but not God's. And so we read in verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, you see, made it holy, and all that was therein, and that anointing oil was a special one. And, you know, the anointing oil means, you know, the Spirit of God basically is going to fill this whole place and make it holy, sanctify it. So all the physical things that were used were all spiritual. And so when you think about the letter of the law, you have to understand, you know, the meaning of it, what the letter of the law means. A lot of people, you know, just painted with a broad brush. Everything is a letter of the law. Everything in the so-called Old Testament, which is not a biblical terminology anyway, but human, especially by those who are ignorant, they think, well, everything is a letter of the law. Well, what Paul talks about is, you know, when God said, you know, you kill someone, you murder someone, you know, intentionally, there isn't going to be any forgiveness. And so, obviously, since the law says, if you murder, you're going to be murdered yourself or killed, that's the letter of the law. That does not mean that the whole thing is the letter of the law. You see? That doesn't mean that every instruction that God gave, all the teachings, are all letter of the law, because Christ made it very plain also through the Apostle Paul. It's spiritual, you know? The law is spiritual. And the law he's talking about is not what people think, well, he's talking about the New Testament law. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the Torah. You see? And he was expounding on that Torah.
The law is spiritual. And that's what the way we're explaining it. The law is holy and the law is spiritual. And that's why I told the Corinthians, you know, they were drinking spiritual food, that is spiritual drink, and eating spiritual food. That's because the one that I was giving to them, you know, that food and drink was himself spiritual. That was Jesus Christ. And so he's anointing them with the oil, anointing the tabernacle, anointing, you know, the altar, anointing, basically anointed everything to make it all holy, sanctified. Verse 11, and he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, number of completion, perfection, and anointed the altar and all its vessels and all the laver and its base. That was quite a job that he was going through. And he could not say, oh, well, let's skip this one. You know, God wouldn't mind, or he doesn't see, whatever it may be. Obviously, being faithful in all of his house, he followed every tiny little instruction that God gave him. You see, could not forget anything. And that's the way it is when we worship God. We do not decide for ourselves what is important, what is not. You know, some people say, well, I don't think that's important for salvation. Where do we get this arrogance to even say that? Are we the ones to decide what is important, what is not, or is it God? Look how far we depart from God and we allow ourselves to even think that way. And so he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its vessels and the laver and its base, that is, to sanctify them. And he poured all the anointing oil upon Aaron's head. You see, everything had to be sanctified, because if he missed one thing, that thing would not be sanctified, and therefore it would be profane and therefore unholy and therefore a sin for people to even use it. And therefore, Christ is not going to accept that, you know. God would not accept that. So everything had to be done right. No tiny little item, you know, could be treated as, I don't think that's necessary for salvation. You see? This is not the mind of a person that knows the law of God, but that's the mind of a person that does not know the law of God. That's how they begin to think. That's exactly what happened to the Gentiles when they were brought into the commonwealth of Israel, having no background, no appreciation, no sensitivity toward the law of God, no understanding. They began to, you know, to decide that in their own mind, well, that's not necessary for salvation. I don't need to keep the Sabbath, I'm spiritual, I don't need to do this, I don't need to keep the law, I don't need, you know, to worry about clean and unclean, and so forth and so forth. And where did they end up? And that's what's happening to many of us in our midst. And look what happened to the whole organization that we have known. Went back to their own vomit. You see, that's the road that you begin to take when you use this terminology. You know, I don't think that's necessary for salvation. And then we begin to decide in our own minds what is and what is not. Well, unfortunately, you know, a lot of people that supposedly followed Christ have been doing it for centuries like that. This is not the first time. It was happening even in the days of the Apostle Paul, by, you know, the very ministers that he anointed and ordained, and by the many congregations who began to go their own way. That's why Paul was saying, you know, the mystery of iniquity already works. Because that's the way they thought. You see? That's what he was combating oftentimes in his letters. This kind of an attitude that was springing in the midst of the body of Christ. And oftentimes there were false brethren to begin with. Verse 12, and he poured all the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with tunics, so he went through the same with them too. It was a busy session there. And girded them with girdles and bound head tires upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. See? It's not Mosaic stuff. He's not doing his own thing. He's not deciding, well, I should do this or I shouldn't do that, or this is not necessary for salvation. He's following orders. And how many of us have learned to do that? You see, how many of us are following in the footsteps of Moses to learn to become faithful in the household of God? And God spelled out all these detailed information, instructions, ordinances, statutes, judgments, precepts, testimonies, laws. How many of us are studying them, eating them day and night, understanding what we can obey today, you know, being limited by circumstances, you see? Oh, we're just thinking, oh, we've got a few doctrines, so we just need to know them, and that's it. That, you know, these are the beliefs of my church, and that's all I need to know. That's why Christ tells us, you know, you think that you're rich and full of goods and, you know, increased and all that, and you don't realize that you're blind, and you're poor, and you're wretched, and you're miserable, and you're naked. And that's the state, unfortunately, of the overwhelming majority of supposedly those who are God's people. So very few that are are really where they should be. That's why God tells us, come out of Babylon. It's the attitude and the spirit of Babylon out of which many of us came to begin with when he called us, that is still in, so deeply embedded in many of us. That's why we think that way. And so we have no need, you know. We don't want to study the law. It's old stuff, you know. I'm a New Testament person, you know. I go there, you know, grace and love and joy, and that's all I need. Forget about the rest. Verse 14, and we read again, and Moses, that is, and the bullock, that is, you know, Moses had done everything as God commanded him, and the bullock of the sin offering was brought, and Aaron and his sons, now they are sanctified, now they can approach God, you know, and do that. So now they laid their hands upon the head of the bullock of the sin offering. What does that mean, you know, when you lay hands on someone? Besides, you know, when you need to punish someone, that's another way of doing it, and God does it to us too. But even then, you know, when he lays hands on us, you know, in punishment, he sanctifies us for a purpose. The purpose is to be purified, to be purged, to be cleansed. You see? So even that, the punishment, is a sanctified ceremony. And this is what Moses is doing here for a different purpose. That is the sons of Aaron. They lay their hands, that is, they transfer all their sins and iniquities to the bullock. They are the ones who need to do it, you see? That's not pointing toward Christ, that's pointing toward them. And then the bullock, you see, also signifies the one who is going to take it upon himself. You see, now on a temporary basis they do it on the head of an animal, and later on, the creator of all these animals and man is going to take it upon himself. You see, and he came as an animal, and another lamb. That's what, you know, a lamb is. A lamb is not a person, so he's both. You see, he's a person, human being. He became a human being, he's God, and he also became the animal. You see, the lamb. That's why it's called the Lamb of God. And so this is what you see here. And of course, you know, a bullock was also one of the sacrifices. It could be a goat, a bullock, a chicken, you know, not a chicken, that is a pigeon, a dove. A chicken were not brought to the temple. Even though some Jews today use chicken because I can't afford other things and I cannot catch pigeons to do it, so they bring a chicken and they offer that as a sacrifice. People still do it today. When people move into a new home, I remember when we moved into a new home, that's what people do. You know, you buy, go to the market, you buy chicken and you sacrifice it, and you basically use it for dedication of the house. So to this very day, a lot of Jews still do it. And so Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock, or the sin offering, and in essence they are transferring all their sins to it before they can even approach God and atone for the sins of others. And when it was slain, Moses took the blood, and they had to kill it too. That's exactly what happened with everyone that brought the sacrifice. Not only they had to bring it and acknowledging their sins and then laying their hands, you know, in a public ceremony, acknowledging in public before God and men their iniquity and their sins. You know, it's not a, you know, you go into a little closet there and then have your secrets, you know, divulged to the priest, you know, as a matter of some. That's not of God. God says, you know, you come here in the public, in the open, you see, and the temple is an open building, and there are people all around it, and before God and before men, before the priest, you know, you acknowledge your sin and iniquity. And that's exactly, in essence, what the high priest is doing here, and his sons, they acknowledge their sins and iniquities in public before all the congregation of Israel was there, and then themselves, you know, becoming pure, now they can atone for the sins of the rest of Israel. And verse 15 again we read, and when it was slain, the bullock, Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar and poured out the remaining blood at the base of the altar and sanctified it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys, you know, he got, you know, with his hands there, you know, they were bloody now and with fat. It was quite a ceremony there, an active one. And he took their fat, and Moses made it smoke upon the altar. So he put it on the altar. There was a fire there. And but the bullock and its skin and its flesh and its dung were burnt with fire without the camp. Because, you know, the sin offering could not be burnt there. And then again, you see, when you come to the fulfillment of that, that's exactly what the ultimate sacrifice had to go through. He was taken outside of the camp, and that's what Paul said, you know, as he went outside of the camp, we too, let us go outside of the camp. You see, what was applicable to him was applicable to his people, to his bride, to his, you know, his wife. You see? And it's been always like that. And that's where the old sacrifices always point to both, husband and wife. One is obviously innocent, but he's taken upon himself all the sins of his wife, and at that point he was not innocent because he became sin, and that's the reason why, you know, God turned his face from him, and that's when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is what you see here being enacted. So he took the bullock, all that, you know, was taken outside of the camp, and there they burned it, and even then it had to be a clean place. And all that was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Nothing that Moses had done was out of his own mind. So when people think, you know, that, well, that's Mosaic law, it's sort of a put-down. Well, you know, it's Moses, old stuff, it's for the children of Israel, not for us. Oh no, this is Jesus' stuff. He's the one giving the command. He's the one that came and fulfilled it. You see? Now, that's the way we should study all the scriptures. This is not old stuff, this is not Mosaic. We're studying the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind which was in him be also in you. That's a command later on. And that's a command from the beginning of time. And people don't understand that. That's why they're still, you know, members, at least in part of Babylon, even though they may be people of God. That's why God commands us, get out of Babylon, come out of it, you know. Your mind, your spirit, your attitude, your background, your thinking pattern, all that is all Babylonian. It's not of God, it's not of me, it's not of Jesus. You see, and people who are not willing to do it, well, they'll come and knock on the door and God will tell them, you're workers of iniquity, get out of here. And so, Jesus commanded Moses, you know, when you see the Lord, you know, the Eternal, read, when is Jesus commanded Moses? And the ram of the burnt offering was presented, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands. Now, Aaron and the sons laid their hand upon the head of the ram, you know, after the sin offering, the bullock, now comes the ram, which is the burnt offering. And when it was killed, Moses dashed the blood against the altar round about. And when the ram was cut into its pieces, Moses made the head and the pieces and the suet, smoke. And when the inwards and the legs were washed with water, you see, they haven't done that with the bullock because that was a sin offering. And Moses made the whole ram smoke upon the altar. And look at the difference between the sin offering and the ram. And it was a burnt offering for a sweet savor. The other one was not a sweet savor. It was an offering made by fire, you know, and when the ram is a sweet savor, then God smells it, but the other one, not being a sweet savor, God doesn't smell it, you see, because it stinks, you know, because of what it represents. And that's the reason why God, you know, the Father turned his head off, you see, because the one that took upon himself all the sins of his wife and humanity stunk, spiritually speaking. And when something stinks, or someone, you know, you are in front of something, be it on the table or anywhere else, and it stinks very badly, you know, just turn your head off. You see, and that was the reaction of God. It was not a game that we're playing. It was real. And Christ saw it, you know, and in the spirit he saw it, and he was in great anguish when he saw that. When he saw the Father, he had never experienced that before. The Father, you know, turning away his head from him because he stunk because of the sins of all of us. You know, a lot of people in their viciousness and filthiness of mind and heart that say, you know, the Jews, you killed him. No, we all killed him. We're all responsible for the fact that he stunk, and he stunk because of us. He willingly took it upon upon himself, all of what we have done and what we are doing on a daily basis, including his own bride. And when he cleanses, you know, and purifies the bride, you know, from spots and blemishes, he's taking it upon himself. You see? We should not take it lightly, you know, the law of God, the teachings of God, and have contempt for it, because we're going to find ourselves, you know, outside of the door. That's why many are called, yes, but only few are going to be chosen. Now, that should put, you know, a lot of fear in our minds and hearts, and trembling, and not to, you know, pride ourselves, oh, we're great, we're doing well. You see, that's what Paul was warning us. Anybody who thinks that he stands, take heed, lest he fall. You see? And he was speaking from the point of view of a man who was well versed in the law of God and realizing how much of the law of God he himself, being a Pharisee of the Pharisee, did not understand until the Spirit came and opened his eyes to see how much of the law he was not obeying. And when he studied the law of God, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, then he began to understand that. But especially in these sections that are heavily, heavily spiritual, you know, and instructions of the mind and the nature of God. In one sense, when you think about it, it's much more heavier, you know, all this information that is here, when you understand what it is all about, than what you would find later on even in the New Testament. You know, the so-called New Testament.
This is a very concentrated portion of scriptures, of teachings, of spiritual food. And people say, well, that's not for us, that's old stuff. Well, we all stink when we think like that, and we're going to be stinking until the time we come before Christ, and Christ is not going to look at us. So, we see here that Moses put that altar, that is, that ram on the altar, and that was a sweet savor. Then it was accepted before God. It was an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this statement is going to be repeated here throughout. That's why he was faithful in all of his house. Are we faithful in all of his house? Are we doing everything as the Lord commanded Moses, as Jesus commanded Moses, as Jesus commanded the disciples, his prophets? Are we doing it? You see? Where do we are? Where are we? Where do we find ourselves in all this? Verse 22. And the other ram was presented, the ram of consecration. Now, for the consecration, and every priest that was being consecrated to become a priest, and obviously the high priest, they all had to go through the ceremony, you see. And then the high priest, you know, had to offer those daily sacrifices, and before on the Day of Atonement, when he came to represent, you know, the King of Israel, the husband of Israel, the Savior of Israel, he had to offer first, again, like here, a sacrifice for his sin offering, and then, you know, the ram, and so forth. And so, now they have the ram of consecration. This is sacrifice number 3. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And when it was slain, you know, they are the ones that had to kill it, transferring, you know, their own selves, in essence, on the head of the ram, by their own hands. So now Moses took of the blood thereof and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. Mind you, before that it was on the altar to sanctify the altar, and now he's going to be sanctified himself, consecrated himself. So this ram is no longer for the altar, but this or the temple or anything that was in it, but for the priest and his sons themselves. And God wanted total purity there to come before him before they can turn around and offer it for the sins of Israel. And so you see an awful lot of responsibility on the leaders to be way above reproach and blameless before they can come, you know, and lead people, you know, before God in the faith, in the truth, in the light. And how many leaders do we know like that? We're careful, you know. How many of them study the law day and night to retain that purity, to make sure that they are without spot and blemishes, you see, before God, without offense? And not many. And verse 24. Actually, verse 23 again. And when it was slain, Moses took of the blood thereof and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear. You see, in other words, you better hear the law of God. You see, that's symbolic. And upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. All these are symbolic. Whatever you hear, whatever you do with your hand, whatever you do with your feet, you know, and your feet means the way of life that you walk in, must be sanctified, holy. You see? That's what God told all of his people. Be you holy as I am holy. That's a criteria. And how many of us have that criteria? You know, in our lives. If we don't even study the law of God, how do we know how to be holy? You know, is that wishful thinking? You know? I'm holy. I think I'm holy. I'm, you know, have sweet thoughts. Is that what he's talking about? An awful lot of ignorance there, unfortunately, and the flock are starving because the shepherds themselves are blind and fools, you know, man, like barking dogs. And as God describes, oftentimes the shepherds of Israel, they cannot even bark, and they're not doing their job. They're not teaching the law, you see. They're withholding it from the people. They're holding the truth back in unrighteousness. And so the people believe all those lies, you know, and they think, well, you know, all you have to do is just come as you are, and you'll think sweet, nice thoughts, you know, and throw a few little scriptures here and there, and that's it. That's not the way it works with God. And so Aaron's sons, verse 24, were brought, and Moses put off the blood upon the tip of their right ear, now, you know, all the sons also, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot. You know, and of course, when you look at it without knowledge and understanding of the spiritual context of the symbolism, you think, you know, what a weird ceremony. You see? Well, that's If you are ignorant, obviously, you would think that way. But if you are not, you would realize what is really happening here. Ceremonies and symbolism and all those things, they were all spiritual, and people have developed contempt for them. You know, it's just all washing, diverse washing, sacrifices, you know, ceremonies, all old stuff, it's not for us. You know, get rid of it. Who needs that? We're spiritual, we're New Testament people. Christ did it all for us, we don't need to do anything. You see, that's Babylon. That's why people are still in their vomit, and they don't know it. And Moses dashed the blood against the altar around about, and he took, verse 25, the fat and the fat tail, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, again, for the third ram he'd done, you know, the third sacrifice he'd done the same, and the fat, and the right thigh. This time, you know, you see other items also. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and one cake of oiled bread and one wafer and placed them on the fat and upon the right thigh. And he put the whole, you know, that is the whole thing, upon the hands of Aaron. Now, Aaron himself now had to carry it. You know, he's holding, you know, that right thigh in his hands, you know, bloody hands, and the food on top of it. And he waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. You see? Now that's symbolic of Israel. It's not symbolic of Christ, symbolic of Israel, of the people that are being offered to God, and God accepts it when it's all done right. And Moses took them from off their hands and made them smoke on the altar upon the burnt offering. Now you can imagine by now how the tabernacle smells, and later on how the temple smelled. You know, it had to smell good. And it's a totally different concept than people have about the house of worship. You know, the kind of commotion that goes on there. It's totally different than we can imagine. And Moses took them from off their hands and made them smoke on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were a consecration offering for a sweet savor. It was an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And later on, as things developed, this whole thing was not done just in a sort of, mentioned earlier, a silent movie, you know, where you just stand there and watch. There were songs attached to it. There were songs that were sung. You know, the congregation had their parts in it. And the whole thing, you know, was very much involved. And the whole congregation was involved, as they were able now, in the future time, you know, in the temple, to come into the temple and see a lot of these things being taken care of and done. And that's when the hour of prayer was, you know, the morning and evening sacrifices and the hour of incense. And worship in those days in the temple was totally, totally different. And the apostles were experiencing that, and the disciples. And long after the death of Christ, they all went to the temple all the time, and they constantly watched that and partook in that and were a part of that and smelled those things and experienced all those things, you see. And people do not understand their teachings unless they too had a taste of that experience. Or at least learn about it, you know, read through the whole thing. And, you know, it's as if that you are there, at least vicariously, by studying all these things, you would know what is it that the apostles were talking about as they were experiencing all these things. You see, what is it that they were teaching? And people that have no knowledge and no understanding of that have just a very little, you know, thin facade of the understanding of what the apostles were talking about and what they were writing to the brethren. As it is, you know, as long as they were all in Jerusalem and nearby, you know, they were all Jews, so they all understood it. And what they got out of it is not what we get out of it. It's totally different. And so this is what Moses is doing here. And he's offering it as a burnt offering. And they were a consecration offering for a sweet savor. It was an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it. Now Moses does it. Not the thigh, as the priest did. For a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' portion of the ram of consecration. So before he could have it as his own, he had to wave it, he had to be accepted before God, and then God gave him that. Because he was a lawgiver. You know, your heart is in your breast, so to speak, your chest. And all, you know, all those things had symbolism there that were spiritual in nature. And so it was his portion of the ram of the congregation, or that is, of the consecration, as the Lord commanded Moses. And of course, that was that particular ram of consecration. It's not that Moses came always into the tabernacle to enact, you know, this ceremony and receive that breast. It was, you know, the one-time affair there. But all that was done according to the instructions that God, as he sat down with Moses, explained to him everything in detail. And Moses did that exactly as God told him.
Everything was important, and Moses took off the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments. His garments now got dirty, was blood, and then they had to be washed, because that's what happens every time, you know, where sin is involved. The sin has to be washed, the spots have to be removed. And he did it upon the garments of Aaron and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron, because it's the blood that sanctifies. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
Well, anyway, we're going to stop this point. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.